Week, we have sat in appalled disbelief as we witnessed on television one human being setting on fire almost 20 other human beings. All because of ethnicity and a hatred in one human being's heart, fueling mistreatment. And that's just the latest demonstration of a division, a sense of bitterness and hatred that has seemed to characterize our nation at least over the last 15 years. It goes back a lot further. But in the last 15 years, we've seen this division and this bitterness. Craft movements, thoughts that are ever with us. Words like the Me Too movement, the Black Lives Matter movement, monikers like Antifa, the Proud Boys, words like white supremacy, racism, misogynistic. You see, Washington, D.C. is not the only place in the world that is broken. And that's because we're broken. And we will never, I will never make a difference unless we choose to be different. As Chuck is leading us through the book of Matthew, gratefully he'll be back next Sunday morning to continue our study. But in his absence, we're doing the same, and we now find ourselves in Matthew chapter 9. I ask you to turn with me to chapter 9. We'll pick up where we left off last Sunday morning with verse 9, and we'll go through verse 13. And we'll develop this idea of everybody, everyone, every one of us is a possibility to Jesus. Those that we like, those that we don't. Those that are like us, those that aren't. Those that look like us, those that don't. Those that believe like us, those that don't. Every one of us is a possibility to Jesus. And that thought we will develop as we continue our study of Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. Let's begin by reading the passage, watch it unfold, and then we will focus on just two brief observations. We begin reading with verse 9, English Standard Version, and Jesus passed on from there. We read in the earlier paragraph where he's in his own city. We learned earlier that that city would be Capernaum, his headquarters, where he had a house, actually. It would be on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Well, as he passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew, not his real name, sitting at the tax booth. Now, that would be a hut that would be strategically placed in various areas throughout the country where Jews who had purchased the right from the Roman Empire would gather revenue from their fellow Jews for the Roman Empire. They were tax collectors. So a man called Matthew, sitting at the tax booth, he said to him, Akeluthos, join, a union, keluthos, a road, a union on the road. It would be the Lord's way of saying, let's walk together. Come walk with me. And he rose and followed him. And the verb tense that is used for rose and the verb tense that is used for followed is a verb tense that means pointed action. Immediately, Matthew rose and followed. No deliberation. None of this, let me go home and pray over the matter. There was no counsel received, sage advice from friends. Immediately he rose and met the challenge of Jesus. Come walk with me. And as Jesus reclined at a table in the house. Now, if I study Mark's account, and if I study Luke's account, and I put them together with Matthew's account, all three of them together tell me that this is a feast. It is a feast that has been put together by Matthew himself in his house. And it's actually a banquet in honor of Jesus. It's not like the People's Choice Award, where all these famous people are sitting around tables and various names are called and they come to the mic and they have usually some political speech to share. It's not the Emmys, it's not the Oscars, it's not the Grammys. This is a banquet. No, it's not a sports banquet where everybody gathers together and reflects on the great year that they had in athletics and where individuals are singled out. You're the most valuable player. You're the best back. You're the best on the defensive side of the line. And this is a simple banquet that has been put together by Matthew in his house in honor of one man, Jesus. Verse 10 continues, behold, that's the Holy Spirit's favorite attention-getting word. I do. Behold. Take pause. Stop right here in your tracks. Look at this. Listen carefully. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Matthew says many. Luke says a large company of tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his apostles. And when the Pharisees saw this, you read Mark, you read Luke, and it's not the Pharisees alone, it's Pharisees and scribes. Go figure. They're always joined together at the hip. And they're always a nemesis of Jesus. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? To do so was to extend some level of fellowship. And he's extending some level of fellowship to the base. To the marginalized in their minds of society. When he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. And he quotes Bible, which he did often. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, reading from Hosea 6, verse 6. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, from that reading, there are two thoughts that we need to take home with us that might help us navigate through the bitterness of society that's all around us, that probably won't get better, may wane, but it'll raise its head again. Two thoughts from this reading that can help us navigate through that bitterness and hopefully make certain it doesn't make its way into our own hearts. So here's the first thought that we want to consider. Everybody is somebody with Jesus. Those differ from you still. Those who differ from me and you in their theological philosophies, their cosmogony, as it's called, their sense of origin, they still mean something to Jesus. Those who differ from me and you in morals, they still mean something to Jesus. I find that as the first of two observations in our reading. Just verse 9 alone tells me that. First of all, let's think about Matthew, and in doing so, observe what our passage says about his vocation. Matthew was a publican. Call that because of his interaction with the public. Now, there were two, basically three, different kinds of tax collectors. The first kind of tax collectors, kabayah. And this was the one, the kind of a tax collector that would collect taxes for Rome that were extremely meaningful. There was the land tax. The gabayah would come to you for the land tax and he would demand in behalf of Rome 10% of your grain and 5% of your fruit. The gabayah would come to you and he would demand for the sake of Rome income tax, 1% back then. I would be okay with that tax bracket. How about you? The gabayah would come to you and would require the poll tax in behalf of Rome. And so if you had someone in your family, some ones in your family, a male from 14 to 65, you paid 2.5% more. If you had a female or females in your house, for each one of them, you would pay from age 12 to 65, 2%. There was another group of tax collectors called the maces. And there were two different types of this kind of tax collector. The first type was called the great maces. And these were individuals that actually transacted with the Roman Empire and rented the authority and the right to gather revenue from their fellow Jews. But they themselves, many times, would not be the ones who did the dirty work. They would themselves hire their own maces, and they would be called the small maces, and they did the dirty work. They were the ones that went to the tax booths. They were the ones that required, let me see here, your cart here has three axles. It will cost you more because your cart has three axles, so you have to pay this for your tax. Your cart is being driven by two beasts of burden, so you're going to have to pay more because you're carrying, you're bringing two beasts of burden. They would count the fruit that is in your cart or your wagon. And all sorts of taxes would be levied against the Jew by these small moches. And they were legalized extortionists. They were given the right by Rome and by their supervisors to steal their brethren blind. And Matthew was in the latter of these three categories. He, to his fellow Jew, was a snake in the grass. He was the slime under the belly of a snail that was slithering across the path of his fellow Jews. A detested human being. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth and said, "Come walk with me." Despite his fellow Jews' feelings about Matthew, Matthew was somebody to Jesus. Not only his vocation, think for just a minute about the name of Matthew. It wasn't his name. You know, in Bible times, they would give people nicknames. Jesus himself was good about that. "Your name is Simon, you will be called Peter. I'm going to call you the Rock." And he had to do a whole lot of chiseling to make that rock what he needed to be for God's glory. But he did so. James and John, Boanerges, sons of thunder. Who gave Matthew his nickname? The name Matthew means gift of God. Who gave him the nickname gift of God? I don't know. I have an idea I'd like to share. It could be that Jesus gave him the nickname gift of God. I like to think Matthew gave himself that nickname. I want to be known as the gift of God. When you think about his real name, if I'm reading Mark's account and Luke's account, I learn that this man's real name was the name Levi. And there's a question as to the etymology of that word or name Levi. Where did it come from? It's thought by some that the name Levi is akin to a Hebrew word that means wild cow. Hey, I'd change my name too. Can you imagine coming through the front door? Ah, mad cow disease is here. So here's a man that was despised by his fellow Jews, had a funky name, and Jesus says, "You come walk with me." And that man walking with Jesus says, if I'm correct, "I don't want to be known as Levi anymore. I want to be known as the gift of God." And maybe he wasn't thinking about himself as a gift of God, but rather someone who was the gift of God, Jesus, touching his life. Everybody is somebody to Jesus. That means you, me, despite our past. And every one of us has one. That means those we don't like, those whose lives we don't like. Everybody is somebody with Jesus. You want to make a difference in the world? When it comes to what's going on in society, you're going to have to be different and be like Jesus, which leads us to the second of two thoughts from our reading. Everybody is somebody to Jesus, and brethren, friends, everybody should be somebody to us. Don't sit there in smug arrogance and read with the preacher, Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. That's me. I'm like Jesus when everybody is not somebody to you as everybody is somebody to Him. Don't amen what the elder or the preacher has to say when he gets up and reads from the book of Peter, 1 Peter, and it says, He's left us an example that we should follow in His step. Yes, step by step. But then we take two steps and veer away to our own path. Everybody should be somebody to us. Follow that thought in verses 10 through 13 of our reading. Here Jesus comes to Matthew Levi's house. There's a feast that is given in His honor. And you have a large company of these disenfranchised or marginalized, detested people, tax collectors, that are there with Matthew. These are the people that he would hobnob with. His fellow Jews didn't want anything to do with them, and so birds of a feather flock together, he's going to get with his other tax collectors. Perhaps his other moques, his other small moques, the ones that get out there and do the dirty work for Rome, his other thieves. And they're there. But not just the tax collectors, but the tax collectors and sinners. Now those words, the word tax collector is found 14 times in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And of the 14 times, 12 of the 14 you're going to read tax collectors and sinners, or one time tax collectors and others. This was not the I didn't read my Bible today sinner. This was not I forsook the assembling of the saints together sinner. This was not, oh, I had a bad thought, sinner. This was not, I shouldn't have yielded to road rage, sinner. If we want to know who the tax collectors and sinners were, do a deeper dive. And in Matthew's account, you'll read the words tax collectors and prostitutes. You had people who were despised by their fellow Jews because they were legalized extortionists. And you had women from the red light edition, from the red light streets of Nashville, Tennessee. You had women who had put on too much makeup and taken off too many clothes from the strip of Las Vegas, Nevada, sitting right there with Him. Him extending to them some level of fellowship. Are you kidding me? And so the Pharisees saw this, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they said to the disciples, Luke says they grumbled. In Luke chapter 15, you'll remember, the tax collectors and sinners came to Jesus to hear Him, not be healed of Him. They wanted to hear what He had to say. They wanted His message of hope. They needed it. They knew so. And the Pharisees and scribes, once again, they grumbled. And that's where Jesus said, let me tell you a story. Shepherd had 100 sheep. He lost one. He left the 99. He went and found the one. When one sinner repents, there's joy in heaven. Woman had 10 coins. She lost one. She left aside the nine. She looked for the one. When she found it, she rejoiced. When one sinner repents, there's joy among the angels of heaven. Here's a daddy, he had two sons. One of the sins left. He came home. The daddy rejoiced. When one son returns home, there's joy in the heart of a father. When one person changes his, her life and turns to God, there's joy in the home of God, heaven. There's joy among the hosts of God, angels. And there's joy in the very heart of God. And He told those three stories to people who grumbled because Jesus was spending time with tax collectors and prostitutes. I'm not sure they got the message. to hear the way some of our brethren talk, to hear the way some of our brethren even preach, to see what some of our brethren blog on social media, I'm not sure we have received his message either. Everybody is somebody to Jesus, and everybody should be somebody to me and to you. So, response to the grumbling, Jesus started with an illustration, and it speaks volumes. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Did you see how Jesus described the tax collectors and sinners? He didn't open arm them in fellowship and A-OK with you the way you're leaving. We'll just all agree to disagree and have a kumbaya moment. He called them sick. Not only sick, but sick and in need of a physician. And the implication is he was that physician. The great physician now is here. The sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. So he used an illustration to say, these people need me. These people are important to me. When I look around and I see folks that are different from me, do I say, these people need Jesus? These people are somebody to Jesus? These people need to be somebody to me? Not only did Jesus offer these folks an illustration, but he gave them a citation of Scripture. He directed them to his Bible, the Old Testament, and he took them to the book of Hosea. Do you remember that book? It's the book where God had his prophet marry a prostitute. We're not sure if she was that when they married or if she became that. She had children from her prostitution. And God guided this man along the way as to how he should handle the unfaithfulness of his wife and how he should treat her children. It's in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. We won't take the time this morning, but if you'll go home and look at the context. This is not a passage where God is saying, I want you to feel with other people. Have mercy on other people. That's not what he's saying there. Mercy means to feel with another. To put yourself in the position of another and function accordingly. That's what mercy is. In fact, the Old Testament word for mercy means to step inside the skin of another. In this context, God is not saying, I want you to step inside the skin of your fellow human beings and treat them kindly. In this context, Jesus is saying, I want you to feel with me. I want you to feel for people the way I feel for people. And that's the passage Jesus cited to these who were grumbling. Don't you know what the Bible says? God wants mercy, not sacrifice. Okay, you go through all these sacrifices. Sin offering, peace offering, grain offering, wave offering, yada, yada, yada. How's that for a Jewish term? God wants you to feel, not just go through the motions. He wants you to feel, and he wants you to feel like he feels for people. And that's the passage Jesus read to these people who were grumbling because of the attention he was giving to those that meant something to him and to God. For you and I to make a difference, we need to know the world needs the great physician Jesus, and we need to feel about every single human being, the LGBTQ+, the trans, communicating now. Those whose complexion is darker, those whose complexion is lighter, those who speak broken English, those who speak no English, those who are richer than we are and live in the clouds and in their snooty attitude looks down at us, and those that have less than we have that tempt us to look down the nose and be snooty toward them. God wants me and God wants you to feel for every one of these people the way He feels for these people. And that's the only way we're going to ever make a difference. Brother Dan, I need some help. Get in line. I think from this same context as we close, we find some suggestions that might help us. Don't forget, as you see kind of carefully there, if you read, things are kind of out of whack on our PowerPoint slide. Matthew 28:19 says, go make disciples. Go make individuals. We've seen what a disciple is, who say, it's enough for me to be like my master. Well, in Matthew chapter 9, here are some lessons that I can learn that might help me see everybody as somebody. Lesson number one, I must be willing to change. I learned that from Matthew. Follow me. Immediately he arose and followed. You don't play games at this anymore. You don't allow fake news, ladies and gentlemen. You don't allow hate news to formulate the way you think of and treat other people. You follow the example of Jesus and you start right now. Be willing to change. Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. You got to have a willingness to change. You read that in the last few verses of the Bible, Revelation 22:18-19. Suggestion number two. You need Jesus. If you're struggling with the concepts of our discussion this morning, more than anybody else, you need Jesus in your life. And you need to see everyone the way Jesus sees everyone. As we saw in Philippians 2:5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word mind translates a term that means feel and think the way Jesus feels and thinks. You need Jesus. And you need to see everyone else as someone who needs Jesus just like you, just like me. Suggestion number three, there must be self-awareness. You know, when Jesus referred to the tax collectors and the sinners as people who were sick spiritually, when he referred to the tax collectors and sinners as sinners, he was actually including Matthew in that bunch because he was a tax collector. Matthew and everybody that's here in Matthew's house, they're sick and they need a physician. I need to know. There are times when my heart might be black. There might be spiritual sickness in my soul that needs to be addressed by the heart of Christ. I need to see myself as I really am. In need of Jesus, willing to change. And then last of all, I need to want what God wants. And this is where we, with mercy, feel with God for everyone else. It's not, I want everybody to be like me. I'm right or wrong. It's, I want what God wants. Individuals that allow bitterness, hatred to live in their hearts is not what God wants. Individuals who have catered to the LGBTQ plus agenda is not what God wants. Turning yourself into a woman when God made you a man, turning yourself into a man when God made you a woman is not what God wants. Want what God wants and treat others accordingly. When we follow suggestions like this, maybe, just maybe, we will find ourselves as individuals meeting the challenge of Jesus. Come walk with me. Follow me. Now hear me well. If we're not willing to change, we don't need to be walking with Jesus, because we're not anything like Him. To be an ambassador for Christ, I must think like Christ. So leave with this thought. If we're going to make a difference, you and I must be different. We must show people the heart of Jesus. If that's not what they've seen in you, right now, His invitation is for you as we stand together and as we sing.